Jesus is our joy because he is the firm foundation of the church. We can be steadfast as a body of believers because of what Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us. So I invite you to take out your Bibles and the sermon handout. And if you need a handout, I see Greg in the back. Raise your hand and he'll help you out with that as well. Let us pray. Triune God, we come to worship you today in the Word. Equip us to be filled with the fruits of righteousness which come through our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, teach each one what we would like, what you would like us to know, and what you would like us to love. In Christ's name, amen. So let's take out our Bibles or bring them up on your electronic apps. And let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1. I will be using the new King James Version as we go through the series. And I'd like to, before we get into the scripture reading that Sharon read for us today, and to start those three blocks of verses, I'd like you to first take a look at chapter 1, 12 to 14. And if we look at that, we get a sense of how Paul is feeling as he writes this letter from his jail cell in Rome. Paul writes in verses 12 to 14 of Philippians 1, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." In those couple of verses, can you hear Paul's confidence despite his current conditions? He delights in moving forward with the gospel message. Well, let's continue with verse 15, and Paul's mood now is changing a bit. Verse 15 of chapter 1. "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Verse 18, he asks the question, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." The challenges were many in the early church. Paul began to point out these varying attitudes and purposes. If you look at verse 16, notice he mentions a group of believers in the Philippi church that felt goodwill toward Paul and the mission, and they were motivated by Christian love, recognizing that Paul was working in the defense of the gospel. Then the story changes a bit. Look at verse 17. "Then there were those who worked in order to afflict, to cause pain in Paul and with his imprisonment." And so notice the disunity there. There are some whose hearts are at war with their testimony, saying one thing and doing another. Even when some of the members are preaching Christ, they are at the same time harboring emotions and feelings contrary to the character of Christ. Notice that Paul does not give us any details. Perhaps there's some wisdom and grace within Paul's silence. Have you ever experienced divisions in a church you've attended? Okay, I have too, and I've attended many. Some here at Stone Tower have shared that they are grieved about the divisions in the family of God. These fractures are painful and contrary to moving forward with the mission. An example in my own life, and it's been a few years, but in 1996, when our family moved from the west side, Hillsboro area, of Portland to the east side, we transferred our membership to one of the larger churches on the east side, and we began attending mainly serving in youth ministries. Our two sons were in junior high and high school at the time. Before long, we found our family in the midst of a major church fight. Since we had only about a year of membership at the church, and since we didn't choose sides, we ended up transferring to another church, as did many others who attended. And we smiled because at the other church, they said, oh yes, we've had other refugees that are washed ashore upon our church door. Well, I guess that's one way to look at it. But the division in this church, in this larger church, was devastating. Was devastating to many, and it was even felt by some 15 and 20 years later. One of the casualties that hit us personally and impacted our family was how this division affected the youth ministries. The youth ministries were growing, going strong at the time, and our piece of the ministry is we open our home every Friday night to the youth Vespers, and the youth was organized in disciple groups led by other mentors, and good things, great things were happening. And I got to thinking later, well, that sure causes Satan a lot of angst and a lot of concern. And I'm sure that Satan was quite happy with the turmoil and the disagreement and the discouragement that resulted. But after the division happened, we were having 80, up to 80 students come to our house. And that didn't include the mentors and the leaders. And that had grown from about 15 to 80 and over a short period of time. Maybe we were doing this for about a year, year and a half. After the division, the youth wanted to continue to meet. And there was about 30, 35 of them, and I worked with the leadership of the youth ministries, and we just couldn't get any traction after that that church split happened. So that's in my memory of challenging situations in church. In our scripture passage today, Paul is teaching us here how a Christian ought to behave when we're faced with a divided church. Divisions within churches remain a challenge in our world today. So Paul sets up, he shows us two sets of people, each claiming the name of Christ, not as one, not united in the Spirit. That's his illustration here in the scripture reading. So some of the members of the Philippi church were even sharing lies about Paul's messages and his work. So what does Paul do? He's fully aware of this. He and his team know what's happening in the church in Philippi. Notice that Paul doesn't defend himself. Rather, he focuses on acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ. At the individual level, at times we too must make choices to look forward and move forward with the gospel call, despite the circumstances. Differences of personal likes and dislikes will remain in the church, but these are secondary to the grand truth of our individual redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, of being accepted by God in Christ. That's the message that Paul chooses to focus on. Paul would rather have order and unity, but not at the expense of sharing the gospel with all. Notice in verse 18, he is gripped and controlled by the saving truth of the gospel. He will, in every way, continue to rejoice in Jesus, his joy. So far in his letter, Paul has reviewed past events, verse 12, shared an account of the present circumstances that we just read, verses 13 to 18, and now he's looking into the future, verses 19 to 26. Let's focus our attention on the second part of our scripture today, where Paul is encouraging us to look forward to the future with hope in spite of our current conditions. I'll begin with the reading at chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And in my Bible, the subtitle for this section is, To Live is Christ. Paul says, For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Did you notice in these verses, Paul seems very certain and at the same time uncertain. He is quite sure about some things. Verses 19, he says, I know this. He's certain of that. And speaks of his eager expectation and hope. Well, if you notice the word hope, the New Testament meaning of the root word here in the original times that Paul was serving, it meant full confidence. And it contains nothing of the unsureness which the modern usage of the word has evolved to. For example, I hope tomorrow. I hope tomorrow is sunny. I hope that I'm not sick. I hope that my friends come to visit me. There's not full confidence in that, is there? But Paul is saying when he uses the word hope, he means full confidence. So he's fully confident in verse 19 when he says, I know about the hope. And that's a blessed thing. That's a blessed reminder for each one of us. So equally, now if you notice in verse 22, equally Paul is uncertain about some things. He says in verse 22, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. Have you ever felt that way? Very certain, very sure about something, and at the same time, uncertain. It was 18 years ago that I was dedicated as a full-time minister with the Oregon Conference. The 3 months preceding that day was filled with feelings and emotions of certainty and uncertainty, sometimes even in the same day. I felt that God was calling me into full-time ministry. At the time, I'd worked about 20-some years in the business world, but I felt like God was calling into full-time ministry. I was certain that the Holy Spirit was encouraging me to continue in the interview process and continue to pray about this opportunity that was presented to me by the Oregon Conference, opportunity to pray about that. I felt very sure that God's leading was during this phase, and Shalene felt the same. At the same time, I felt unsure, unsure that the timing was right. I'm sure that I was equipped well enough to make this move in my career. After all, I was just turning 50 years old, and I thought maybe it's too late in my work life to make this career move. Also, I was interviewing for a management position in Seattle. We lived in Portland at the time. I was interviewing for a management position in Seattle with another bank, and I'd be working for a director, a personal friend of mine, a Christian friend of mine, who I worked for at a previous bank here in town. So that invitation seemed like quite an option too. Well, what should I do? I was even offered the position in Seattle before the ministry invitation from a process here at the Oregon Conference was complete. So what did we do? Shalene and I prayed through the process each step of the way. At the end of the 3 months, when I was invited to serve as a pastor for the conference, the invitation at the Seattle Bank was still open. In fact, my friend said, I'm going to keep it open until you find out if the ministry opportunity is going to work out or not. And by the way, he said, if that ministry opportunity works out, I urge you to consider it, Steve. And so that was the advice I got from my buddy. I thought that was good as well. So again, we continued to seek God's will. In the end, I chose to accept the ministry position, even though I was very unsure how all the details would work out. And if you know me well, I like to know ahead of time. I like to know all the details. Some of you might be the same way. I like to have a plan. Plan the work and work the plan, you know? Well, that wasn't as clear to me as it was in the business world with this ministry thing, but I was very thankful to this day that I made a choice that I did, and I felt sure that God had been directing me, even though the uncertainty was there. And it was a good lesson for me to trust God's way, to trust God's will, God's timing, and God's reasons. Through it all, a basic question arises in our lives. What should be the Christian's focus? What should be the Christian's ambition? Look at verses 19 and 20 again. Here Paul thanks the Christian believers for their prayers and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then what would be the end result for Paul? Would he experience deliverance from jail? Remember, he's writing this letter in a jail in Rome, okay? Maybe he would be released, maybe not. Could Paul look forward to eternal salvation? Could he look forward to eternal salvation? He can. That was what he was very sure of. He certainly could. These verses remind me of what Paul is saying in verse 6. One of my favorite verses, if you talk about verses in Philippians, verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. In fact, I have that as one of my favorite verses pasted up on my wall in my church office at home. So, and I look at it often. Life brings daily pressures. Many are unexpected, and often these pressures seem uncalled for. Romans 8:28 reminds us that in how much? In everything, God works for what? For the good, for those who believe in him. So verse 19 here shows that Paul accepts this great and comforting truth, even at the most unpleasant time of his life. Whatever challenges he is facing, there is ultimate deliverance in his future through the gift of his salvation through Jesus Christ, his Lord. Notice also in verse 19, Paul is needing and asking for the prayers of fellow believers. We can do the same. What a privilege and what a responsibility it is to pray for spiritual growth within ourselves and especially on behalf of others. The Wednesday night study here, and I think there's other studies that are going on in the congregation as well. That study is short. The prayer meeting is focused on prayer, and that's been rich in prayer. And I've really appreciated to be a part of that. And I hope you take opportunities, whether it's in small groups or in your home, to pray for others. Let's continue with the verses 21 to 26. 21 to 26. Key verse here is 21. Paul says, for to me, to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, he's kind of reasoning. It sounds like he's reasoning, talking to himself. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And he's referring to the congregation. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Notice the key verse. For me, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When you think of Christian hope, looking forward to the future, you can know that the outcome is certain. How many would agree with that? You know that the outcome is certain. I know that my Redeemer lives and at last will stand upon the earth. We can know that. Okay, why? Why can we know that? Because of the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. At the same time, this hope leaves open both the time of fulfillment and the means by which the goal is reached. We don't know about that, do we? Paul here succinctly expresses the two possibilities of the future: hope, life, or death. Does it seem as though Paul has an equal desirability of life or death? Paul reflects back to the day when Jesus Christ became everything to him, when he got knocked on the head by the Spirit by God himself on the road to Damascus. That started the whole thing for Saul, didn't it? So he looks back on that time, and when he discovered that Jesus Christ is more valuable than anything else, even than earthly life itself. Gaining Christ is another way of expressing our spiritual growth in Christ. God, through the Holy Spirit, is the sanctifying, the cleansing power in our lives. It is a process. The more we submit our lives daily to God, the more we grow in Christ. In the parables of the seeds and the plants, Jesus shares the truth of the kingdom as well as the truth about the seed of Christ growing in our personal lives, bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What then shall Paul choose? Life in Christ or death in Christ? In verse 23, Paul says he's hard-pressed between the two. The benefits to him are equally balanced. Paul even says that perhaps death is far better. This is not to say that there is no place for grieving or mourning for the Christian when the person dies. In the midst of our experience of loss, and our Heavenly Father walks that journey with us as well, the Lord weeps for us as well. But in the midst of our experience of loss and loneliness, we can know that the Christian who has died will be a part of that fruitful, joyful reunion with Jesus, our Lord, when he comes again. The most sorrowful state is when people that we love have not chosen to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Is that right? For me, it is. Or if they are a Christian, but they fail to grasp the assurance of salvation that only Jesus can bring. Our lives here are in the balance. There's a little time left for indecision. Paul desires that Jesus Christ be glorified in and through the believers to which he is writing, and consequently to each of us today, as the gospel is continued to share in today's world. To live means that God can continue to use him so that others may grow in Christ. To die is to gain. What about each of us today? Well, let's pause for a few minutes, and I'd like a little help with some roving mics. Don, you can help on this side, and is there a helper over here that would like to rove? Anyone? We're going to take a few minutes. Kenny? Okay, we'll give you. You can tag team it between the sides of the church. So we have the orange one and the blue one. Okay. All right. So, as we've done in the past, I'd like to pause for a few minutes to look at this Word of God that we've been studying, the book of Philippians, the letter to the church in Philippi. And as we study this epistle, I challenge you to choose a Bible verse in this study of Philippians that is particularly meaningful to you and your spiritual walk. And maybe even an idea, how would you share these promises with others? So is anyone who, we've shared on the last couple of sessions that we've had in the book, any others? Maybe you wrote that down on your handout. You knew that question was coming, and you thought, oh, well, here's one that I really like, or there's another one that is very meaningful. And if it's in chapter 2, 3, or 4, that's okay. That'll prime the pump for our next messages. Tarlene.
Well, I like this verse here where it says, verse 19 of Philippians 1, where it says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ."
I know, and why does he know that? Because of the prayers that are being communicated to God on the behalf of himself and others. Joy.
John 3:16.
Okay, share that.
John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his one forgotten son. Whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.
What a powerful promise that is, right, Joy? For all of us, for each of us. Amen. Kenny. And if you could say your name, I can't quite see you back there, but if you could say your name and share your verse, that would be great.
Maura. You got it? My name?
Okay.
Maura. 1:6. Just a minute. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ.
I have this.
That's my hope for me.
Okay. That is very hopeful, right? I have this confidence that the work that began in my life is going to end well, right? With a life with Christ. Thank you very much. Appreciate that. I love that one. Any others? We'd have time for a couple more.
I have one that speaks to me right now, or reading it.
Okay.
I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, and that is Philippians 4:13. And I wrote on the side, I put, do I believe it? Do I begin it? And am I willing?
I love those questions in your Bible to yourself. I can do all things. Well, does that really mean me? I mean, how does that look in my life? Thank you. And that's a nice primer for when we get to chapter 4. Love that. Okay, we have time for one or two more. Any others?
Hello? I'm here. Michael?
Oh, Michael. Okay. Thank you.
I've been thinking on Psalm 23.
Okay.
That the Lord leads us to green pastures beside still waters. And I was thinking, clearly it cannot be externally, because I see lots of good Christians whose life is not... doesn't look like green pastures. They have lots of troubles. So I was thinking, what can that mean? And the next verse says that he leads us down the paths of righteousness. So when that happens, then we go back to Philippians 4:11, and he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So when we are content, I think that what Psalmist meant by we'll have whatever thing happens around, we'll have green pasture in our mind, the peace, the contentment with whatever God brings to us.
So. Okay, well, thank you, Michael. I mean, here in our verses today, Paul is kind of in this in between time. I'm certain about some things, uncertain about, but now he says later in that verse that I can be content through Christ in whatever comes my way. And by the way, Psalm 23 was the inspiration for the closing song today, so thank you for sharing. Okay, and is that Wynn? Okay, Wynn.
It's already been spoken. Mara said it and you said it, but that verse 6.
Okay.
We all need to be confident in what Jesus is doing for us right now. And it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you, which is all of us,
that's right,
will perform it. He's going to do it. He is going to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's a marvelous promise.
That's a wonderful promise. And I think to some people, they go, well, that might be great for some people, but I am not worthy of God's attention. I am not worthy to have any kind of work in me. But that's not what God is saying, is it? Not what he is saying at all. Very good. Thank you. There's a song, Sure and Very, Very Sure. I don't know what the song is, but that song saying that there's that confidence there. Okay. Well, like I said, we're going to be done. We have one more, Don?
Yes, okay. Pastor. Moses had an experience with incontinence, and he wasn't able to take the children of Israel in. Elijah had his problems as well. Whichever degree you are in your Christian experience, we have to recognize it's not going to be easy. Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, the people perish.
That's true.
But happy is he that keeps the law. We have to keep our focus on Jesus.
Yeah, if we depend upon our own level of confidence, what can I can do? I can pull myself up in life by my own bootstrings. That might not be too convincing. But if the Lord, if we have the Lord's confidence that he gives to us with his plan and his way, his timing, then we can have that full and complete confidence. Well, thank you. Well, I'll continue to preview the chapters, the three chapters that are coming. And if you see one, or it's like it was highlighted in my Bible. And now, why did I highlight that? I've had a couple of those. And then I think and pray upon that. And I thought, oh, that's why. That was an important verse. So we'll continue to share as we continue our series. So let's finish out chapter one by looking at the third part. Thank you, each one, for sharing. We'll look at the third part of our scripture this morning concerning the church. And that's found in Philippians 1, verses 27 to 30. Philippians 1, 27 to 30. My subtitle in my Bible is Striving and Suffering for Christ. Paul writes, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that salvation is that he writes is that from God. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me." Here Paul is unsure about his future again. That doesn't shake his confidence in the trust of the Lord, but he just says, I'm unsure about my future. Will he be acquitted at his trial, or will he be set free? Notice in verse 27, he covers both options, whether I'm present with you or absent in the Lord. The requirement of the Christian life is still the same. Be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul is urging this young church and each of us here today to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, in unity. Strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul desires that the church in Philippi be a steadfast church. What about our church today? Notice the first word of the passage, only. What Paul is saying, this one and this one thing only should be your guiding force in the advancement of the gospel. Let nothing distract you from living and sharing the true gospel message of Jesus Christ. Represent him in all ways and in all times. The steadfastness is grounded in unity. It is as if Paul is saying here, battle together, encourage one another, fellowship with one another, pray for one another, hold fast to the faith you have in common, trust in the Lord. Notice this call to the church. We must be united together, working together, seeking the Lord's direction in all that we do. The church that is experiencing unity must be a church without passengers. What do I mean by that? Being a part of a living, active church is not a spectator sport. That's what I'm saying. The unified church is capable of a resolute stand against the most terrifying opposition, even Satan himself, especially when the members are active and using their spiritual gifts to be a part of God's gospel plan. As Kenny mentioned, and Renee and others, there's a gospel plan for the neighbors that live around here, right? Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit power, Paul is reminding us that we can triumph in the gospel call that God has entrusted us with. In verse 28, Paul reminds the church, us once again, that our salvation is from God. We can be assured of this by the evidence of God's grace at work in the lives of believers. Even in suffering, we can have the full assurance of God's grace and his gift of salvation. This is an individual call in our lives as well as a corporate one. We are called the children of God, joint heirs with Christ, now suffering with him, but soon to share his glory when he comes again. Let's review what we've learned today. The overall theme of Philippians is Jesus, our joy. At the end of chapter 1, Paul's delight is looking forward, moving forward with the gospel message of Christ. Yet there were some divisions within this early church. Paul observes that there are some believers whose heart was at war with their testimony. Others were working to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. And yet, Paul is able to rejoice. Even if his future is uncertain in many ways, there are a number of things that Paul is quite sure of. He's confident of as it relates to his faith and his trust in God. He shares, "For to me, to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain." Paul is encouraging God's church today, including the church here at Stone Tower, to stand firm, be steadfast, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. After all, isn't Jesus Christ the foundation of our church today? God's message of hope is built on? It's built on Jesus Christ. The centrality of the gospel message, the message that we're encouraged and trusted to share with others. We can easily recognize that our earthly lives are short and beset with challenges. But in Jesus, our joy, we can look forward with hope because of what Christ has already done for us. The work of Jesus in us and the sharing of Jesus through us to others by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, who is leading the way in our spiritual walk? Who is it? And I think I heard Psalm 23 somewhere. The psalmist who wrote Psalm 23, being inspired by God, reminds me that it's the Good Shepherd. Well, there's a number of names for Jesus, but the Good Shepherd that leads me into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A little background. In 1862, for our closing hymn, in 1862, a young man by the name of Joseph Gilmore had recently graduated and was preparing a message to his congregation, focusing on the 23rd Psalm. He had preached this message before, but this time he could not get past the thought that it was Jesus Christ himself that was leading him each step of the way. It was the darkest hour of the Civil War, and he felt the importance and significance that it is the Lord that leads in everything, in every way. He drew comfort and assurance that from that promise in God's word. Before the night was over, Gilmore had written the words to the hymn, "He Leadeth Me." A few years later, the words were set to music. "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, whate'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." Amen. Let's bow as we close in prayer. Lord, you do lead us in every step of the way. May we look forward with hope today and throughout this coming week as we walk with you and as we invite others to consider a saving relationship through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.